encourage you. Stand there and continue to lift Him up. Let heaven come down and fill your soul, your spirit. Hallelujah. You know that you'll be doing this forever and ever and ever. This is the shortest that the poquito. This is the shortest, the littlest, the smallest part of your existence. You've got two more that you're going to evolve into quickly. Actually, one more, and it'll make two parts. But we're just, in our existence, the whole world really, the whole since Adam, we're just real small, like one cell in time-wise creatures compared to the eternities and God. We've just began, really, compared to my future. Now, the next thing that's going to happen is He's coming back. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And right about that same time, we all get Superman bodies. They're called glorified Hallelujah. Bodies. And it'll be exempt from anything that's just ever keeping you from full exuberance. But right now, what you get is you get the earnest, which is the Holy Spirit. You get like the down payment, looking forward to one day becoming the bride of Christ. You are His bride already, but seeing Him face to face, and you think it's good here, you'll have no idea to what we're about to experience. Hallelujah. We're going to go into eternity and live 1,000 years on this earth. That's the next phase that we're about to go into, because we get those glorified bodies. We'll just stay here and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And when that's over, we go right into the fullness of eternity for all eternities and eternities, and there'll never be no end. See, I'm as you see me now, I mean as on the inside, I will never cease to exist. I am forever, as God is forever. Hallelujah.
Glory.
And there's something inside of me that keeps crying, Abba, Father. Oh, God, I love You and I worship You. He's got something in store for you and me that the only way to ever touch it in this life is to worship Him, and then trickles of it will fall down deep in your spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Holy Maclem Freemanstje. Heblem my friendestje.
Study my word to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, saith the Spirit of grace. Honor my word. Hold my word above all things, saith the Spirit of grace. For in these last days your rejoicing will be in what you know and what is proven to you by my Spirit through my word. So those who know my word and hold to it will have a strong consolation in these last days, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, Father, we receive that. Let me let Him prove to you just a continuation of how close we're getting and how beautiful this thing is really shaping up. Now, I'll just read it to you, but if you wanted to and you're quick enough with your fingers, you can turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Hallelujah. Now, He said in verse 29, this is Jesus speaking, and He is speaking specifically concerning the last days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the power
powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's me. From the four winds and from the end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, know that it's near, even at the door. Truly, King James says, verily, Jesus is saying, with great witness I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, it says in the King James, Noe, or Noah, those days were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus said this, one of the greatest signs of my coming in the last days will be that it'll almost mirror, epitomize the days of prior to the flood, when Noah entered into the ark. And then he spells out what those days were. Well, when you get time, you can read of them yourself in the book of Genesis. One, there was a great violence. Great violence. Something else was happening. And when we're in such a beautiful place of worship, it's not my sincere desire to add a fly to the ointment of the beauty of what he's doing presently, atmosphere-wise. But to add to it with an expectancy that we're getting close. And if you understand what I'm about to say and what he said in Scripture, you'll rejoice with great joy, knowing what generation you live in. When he epitomized and said, here's what it'll look like, it'll look like then. Now will look like then. And he said the generation he referred to was Noah. And then, in case you weren't familiar with the Old Testament and everything that surrounded those particular days, and the grievance of the Lord, where it so grieved him he repented that he ever made man. He spells out, he says, that generation, verse 38 says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Well, what's wrong with that? We all eat and drink, and we're probably going to do a lot more of that in the next couple of weeks. He's just saying things were going on, as were, and they were marrying. Now, when he says marrying, well, marriage, you really, is always some kind of sign post of the health of a church or of a nation. But then again, he just doesn't stop there. If he would have meant that they were just marrying, and you know what he's talking about if you study Noah. But he goes on to say, he says they were marrying and giving in marriage. The second part was something far out of the ordinary. It was out of the natural. It was out of what was supposed to be the order of male and female. You don't have to. You can prove it if you go back and look at what it was in those days. Now, same-sex marriage is exactly what Jesus was referring to there. Same-sex marriage. He said they were not only doing the normal marrying, but then they found a way to bring in a perversion that distorted the whole setup of what family was supposed to be. But here's our rejoicing. That generation is the one who's getting close to seeing Him come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you say, well, it's always been. Yes. The last part of its power that destroyed was an antiquity in the Roman Empire. And if you'll study that, it was one of the great parts of it that finally destroyed it. But since in modern history, since Columbus sailed the ocean blue in, what was it, 1492? Okay. America became the light of the world. And everything came out of that, pretty much. Now, I mean, you study. They found them in the very posture in Pompeii. The very posture. I like to read this with a real encouragement to myself, because I know this. He's coming here. We're here. There's a great war. A great war. It's good against evil. It's getting closer and closer and closer, and Satan knows his days are real close to my Lamb coming back. Sandwiched in between is this great war, and out of it comes a great revival where millions and millions are born again. This is just hot off the press. Houston, the city of Houston, elects openly gay mayor. Houston Saturday became the first major U.S. city to elect an openly gay mayor. Ms. Parker, after a hotly contested runoff election that gave gay and lesbian supporters a sympathetic victory following defeats over legalizing same-sex marriages in California and Maine, the voters of Houston have opened the door to history, Parker told supporters at a convention center in Houston. I know what this win means to many of us who never thought we could achieve high office. A Democrat who is now the city controller, Parker, will face a $130 million budget deficit with her term as mayor begins early January. She won the runoff against a fellow Democrat, Gene Lockey, an African-American lawyer and former city attorney, after a four-way primary in November came up inconclusive. Last year, California passed a same-sex marriage ban known as Proposition 8, and Maine voters in November overturned a state law allowing same-sex marriages. Other big U.S. cities like Portland, Oregon, Providence, Rhode Island, have open gay mayors, but none of the size of Houston, the fourth biggest city in the nation with over 2 million residents. Abroad, Berlin, Paris are among cities with gay mayors. Houston is a Democratic stronghold, but Republicans have dominated the state on and on and on. Quotation, most people understand that Texas would not be this open and welcoming, said Chuck Wolf, president of the Gay and Lesbian Victory Fund. But the people of Houston obviously don't feel that way. And Houston voters are concerned less with lifestyle issues and more with bread and butter issues like the budget, public safety, and city services. See, that's what won the last election. Money versus morals. Now, just mark it down. If there's not a revival, you'll find out that the Old Testament is followed over into the New. Because any time they forsook God, they forsook Him and said, we don't need You. We'll go our own way. Poverty ran rampant. We need a revival. We need a revival. The ones that said there's greater issues than God here, there's the issue of we need to make... Listen, if it comes down to it, and I've got to make a moral choice, or it'll help my salary or my 401k, I'll live off... I'll cut a swamp cabbage and kill a rabbit every once in a while. If Gary runs out of deer, I'll kill a rabbit. Or I'll just pray it in on a daily. I'll walk to church. I'll not have a car. I'll do... You will not get my vote because you put enough pressure on me financially. I'm sold out to Him all the way to the end. Hallelujah. But what does this mean? I believe it means Him coming back. And I know by the Word of God that Him coming back, in between there, there's a great outpouring as the waters cover the earth. We're going to be, whosoever will, be rushed into this, flooded into it. Millions of those... gays and lesbians will be born again in the middle of it too. They'll stand up and fight the same cause that they once helped birth, because Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we sing these songs about heaven coming, we're not talking about something way out there. He is coming again. And He's coming again soon. Hallelujah. How do you know it? Oh, I wish I could have gave you something real flower, you know, just, isn't this beautiful? Instead of talking about perversion to tell you He's coming back. But it proves that He's coming back, because it's getting close. And it's covering that revival is covering the earth. And we're going to have our revival, and sandwiched in between, Jesus peeks through the portals, splits the sky, and rides back on the wind and stands, and all the nations will behold Him. Our change will take place in a twinkling of an eye, but somehow the nations will know. They'll know. Whether it gets on camera with CNN or whatever, they'll know. They'll watch Him and they'll say, we were wrong and they were right. Oh my God. Hallelujah. We get our revival. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just magnify Him. Hallelujah. I glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You may be seated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Melody, you want to... Matt, if you can get these... Just a few moments, I'll let you go around and say... Hey, I'm not going to... My daughter's saying, don't do it, Dad. Okay, I won't announce that my son and daughter are here. Watson and Dave Lubin. All right, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. All right. Okay, been married a whole week now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go ahead, Melody, and you can be seated for a moment, and then you'll want to exhort you over this offering, and then Melody is going to pray over it. And again, if you wanted to turn there, since you Bible thumpers. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. There are a number of things that are part and partisan to your new nature. Paul said to Timothy, you've not received the spirit of, and he wasn't, trust me, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the birth of the new nature. He said, you've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. So programmed in my born-again nature is power. That's why I like to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So a lot of you just that's like bread and butter to you. Like, why do I like this? Because that's part of who you are. That's your DNA. You could take a scalpel and cut out a little spiritual part of your spiritual DNA and put it under a spiritual microscope and look down in it. It's got those chromosomes running around in it, per se. I'm giving you an example. It's running around inside there. Oh, look at that little one there. That makes me up? Yeah, there's billions of those little guys running around. What's that one? Well, that one's a chromosome of power. It loves to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Hallelujah. It loves, enjoys, is passionate about having run-ins with the devil where God triumphs through you. Hallelujah. And speaks His Word. Hallelujah. Now, just a side journey for a second. There really is a place. You say, Pastor, don't mess with me. I'm not saying I've totally arrived there. No, sir. But I'm arriving. My feet are on the shore and I'm looking around and seeing it. It's a place of agape coupled with such peace that you learn to enjoy the war. You learn to enjoy it. Why? Because you know at the end of the day, on every situation, you in Him or He in you, you always, 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 and I said always, win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no defeat in Him. And if you live in Him, power, love, your new nature just wants to love. In fact, if you're born again and then you start being mean and ugly to people, you're fighting yourself. That's why you're miserable. Oh, wow. Okay, that went over real good. Okay. Got a lot of amens out. I need a counselor. How many people are you mad at? Oh, a bunch. You're going against who you are. You know, it's like born-again believers when they start really living in the world and they get depressed. And they got to start, I need an antidepressant. No, I can fix all that. Be who you are. Because when you try to be a split personality, when your spirit has those chromosomes of, I want to live for Him, and then you're living against it, you can do that. You can override it. You can. You still go to heaven, but you're just, I need an antidepressant. No, you don't. Just stop doing all that. Stop being like you're not, and you're born again and live up to who you are, and all of the anxiety will go away. Hallelujah. You get a bunch of sermons here over one. I better stick over here. But you do have certain things that are just innate. They're just part and partisan to who you are. And then because of that, you're not so much really under a command anymore, like, and you're really not as under the law. But the law that you live by is one out of the new nature. You do what you do because that's who you are. And there's really certain things that Jesus mentioned here, and we don't want to make this the sermon because He's got something else really wonderful to give you this morning before you leave. But let's just see here, just real quickly, at least three different things that Jesus mentioned that became part and partisan to who you are as a born-again believer. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. And this is Jesus coming off the Sermon on the Mount, and He's teaching on the whole born-again nature. Early in this chapter, or in chapter 5, I see these all as one chapter, so sometimes I'll be talking about one chapter and be in another, but they're really all one. In 29 and 30 of chapter 5, He talks about amputating your hand or plucking out your eye, and it sounds grotesque, but He's really not talking about something literal. Although if it took it to the extremes and the necessity was, then He was saying, for whatever means or by whatever means, don't miss heaven. If something is so controlling your life, then get away from it. Hallelujah. Cut it off. But in chapter 6, Jesus is talking about giving. And He's talking about, as in direct opposite to how the religious order were giving in those days and still give so much of the time in ours. He said, take heed, verse 1, chapter 6, that you do not your giving or your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine giving or thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this goes all the way back to chapter 5 when He said, if you have a hand that has the ability to control, if you have an eye that has the ability to lead you into all the lusts of the flesh, then do whatever you can to eradicate it, spiritually speaking. I mean eradicate it. When He got over here in this chapter, He said, when it comes to money, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And again, He epitomizes the flesh by saying, look, the best way you can treat your flesh when it comes to giving, it's hard. It's real hard for me to walk into that room without my whole body going in there. Right hand, left leg, right leg. The whole thing, all of me goes in there. But Jesus gives such an example to give us some kind of wraparound to our brain to say, look, if there's any way possible, leave this side of you out of this side of you. Meaning this, when it comes to the authority that money has over most people and how it dictates their decision-making processes and their faith towards God and the control of it that it has over hearing His voice, obeying His voice, and following in it. He said, treat the flesh as if you cannot trust it. I put no dependency on the flesh. Flesh, I don't trust you. You'll sneak up on me and get involved in what God is saying over here and try to control it and try to get your measly little grubby inserts of thoughts and processes and pull back the reins. So that's what He was saying. But He says, when you give your alms, do it in secret, that your Father, which is in secret, Himself, He shall reward thee openly. He names two more, and we won't go into that for the sake of time. In verse 5, He says, when thou prayest, He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, and then He goes on, right on over into the next one, verse 16 when he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." And on and on and on, and it's all worthy to be taught, and we can't do that this morning. But here's the three wins, W-H-E-N, in that particular portion of chapter. Oh, sometimes people think they have the way they say things, it's a misnomer, or the way they think about, they think that certain things are Spirit-led, and it is, and it isn't. There are certain innate things, like you don't ask God, "Should I pray?" In this chapter, the W-H-E-N was a releasal to the church, like when you do it, it's you're just supposed to be praying. It's not like get up in the morning and say, "Would you like for me to talk to you today?" Or, "I want to be led into prayer." Now, there may be extensions of time where you segregate more time into God, but your thought process is this: this is who I am. I don't have to ask God, "Does He want me to pray?" I just know Jesus said, when you do it, don't do it like this, but do it like this. The other thought process was there, believe it or not, was when you fast. Some people have said, I'm praying about whether He wants me to fast. He wants you to. How do you know? He just said it. Now, you can get the details, but really there's two ways to fast. Help me. I could teach every part of this. Go into different rabbit trails. There's two times to fast: whenever He says or whenever you want to. But the diagram inside of you is this. You just know that you're supposed to be, your life is supposed to be at times fasting. There's no question about that. It's just, that's it. And then the other when was this: when you give. It's not like, now we'll say this, you pray and ask Him what He'd have you to give. But there's two types of ways in the New Testament to give. There's one that is you hear the voice of God and you give according to that. The other one is in 2 Corinthians when He said, "Let each man give as he purposeth in his own heart." Meaning if you didn't hear anything, you just say, "Well, this is what I, the best of my, ability and feeling and how I feel good about this. This is what." But here's the three wins. And there's more of them in the Word. But just part and partisan. You don't have to ask Him, "God, would you like for me to be a giver?" No. That's just, did you know when you got born again, most of you wanted to go find somebody and witness to them? Because there was something inside of you that said, "I want to give." That giving perpetuates itself out into giving of your finances. And Jesus said, look, when you do it, it's just part of who you are. That's just who you are. When you do it like this. Okay, God, do you say how much? I didn't hear anything, so I'm going to give according to my purpose in my heart. When you fast, when you pray, there's several wins. See, a lot of times, here's the trick of the flesh and of the enemy. A lot of times we go through life and we're a people, Christians, we're a people with a witness, waiting on a witness. Like, okay, God, if you'd like for me to do this, then I'm waiting on you to say it. No, there's a lot of things that you just do and you don't even have to ask. You just do because that's what His Word says that you should do. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So we get backed up sometimes because we're already filled with witness based on His Word, and then we're waiting on a witness that comes. Now then He gets involved in the technical part of it. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. And I love His Word, don't you? Would you just stretch your faith and just pray for me for a moment, please? Lift me up before the Lord. Father, I receive of the grace of God and their prayers through Your grace and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest. And we thank You for it. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I knew there was one other announcement that I needed to be made. Jason and Tara Hamlin. I'm not sure about Tara, but Jason is going to be with us very quickly in the first part of this year, actually in the middle of December. In the middle of January, excuse me, January the 10th through the 13th. If you don't know, have not run into Jason before, I'll tell you more and more about him in the next few weeks. But Jason attends Pastor Dave's church and has now for a few years, but has a powerful, powerful ministry of his own. He travels the world. He has been around the world 20-something times, and has been in, I don't know how many nations, he'll tell you, but he is one of the most incredible guys you will ever meet, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power. It'll be an incredible week. He's the James Bond of the group that I belong to. He travels secretly by himself into some of the most unbelievable situations. He's standing in the desert of his biggest ministry is to the Islamic world. He gets in behind the scenes. He sits down with terrorists and persuades them towards Christ. He's delivering God's books, mainly the Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, to these kings and to these princes and to people that are unbelievable. He has been in unbelievable, and I say James Bond situations because only the stories that he'll be able to tell you, that are real life stories, I can't even begin to tell you the details on them. His life, and you'll know that it's a real life. It's not a fairy tale. You'll see how genuinely real he is. But his life is standing in the desert of Iraq or Afghanistan on a satellite phone talking to his wife just behind the Americans, and sometimes in between some of the biggest battles that we've fought over in Iraq and be right in Fallujah and those different places, delivering the gospel and talking to these people. And it's incredible. It's incredible the things that you'll hear and be a part of. And besides for that, he walks in a tremendous amount of power. And one of the most exciting persons I've ever really met in my life. He has a feeding program. He and Tara have a feeding program in Tulsa that feeds thousands. And he's really a remarkable guy. He's just a loving guy, full of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking forward to seeing him come. He grew up in California. He was an excellent basketball player, although he's about this tall, and he played basketball with Magic Johnson and knew all of those guys. And yet the night he got saved, he did not have a teacher like you. He did not have a teacher like me. He walked out of the church that he got saved in, and somebody walked up to him on the way to his car and gave him Tongues for the Believer by Dave Roberson. And he went home, listened to it, got filled with the Spirit himself, and then started 4 hours a day going out on the beach and praying in tongues. And God launched a ministry. It's a world ministry now just from his obedience to praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you'll want to be a part of that, and that's coming up in the very near future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today we'll only begin what I believe will probably be 2 to 3 lesson plans. The Lord uses us in a number of different ways, as he does you. Some Sundays we'll be prophesying and working in miracles and exhorting and teaching. And then some series the Lord births in us to bring forth a specific teaching to teach the body of Christ. And this morning he is beginning something in us I believe is going to be very profitable. It's going to take us back to our roots in many different ways, but it'll also bring forth an enlightenment to some of the things that we know, some of the things that we don't know, possibly for you. But I want to talk about, and I don't know that this is going to be the exact title. I'm not always big on titles, but I like for you at certain times to have something to wrap your mind around. But I want to talk to you, or he wants to talk to you, rather, about the land of lost prayers. Lost prayers, like what happens to prayers that don't get answered? I mean, beginning from the very first prayers that you ever prayed. Where are they? Does this place exist? And I think if we really look at it in a progressive state of knowing that we're not at a place where we're in a hundredfold yet. Yes, this place exists. What does this place truly, what does it mean? We're going to cover this. I'm just going to tell you what we're going to cover over the next few weeks. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you for just a moment. This place, we're going to talk about this place from God's perspective, how He sees it, about old prayers, when they get answered and why they get answered after so long a time of what seems to be just a delay or even forgotten about, why seemingly without rhyme or reason sometimes things are answered and you'll go back to a place and say, I prayed that, but I prayed that 5 years ago. Why is it happening now? The speed of new prayers being answered, and that's what I want. I want to pray and see it take place now. Hallelujah. The increase, we're going to talk about the increase of prayers answered, because in all reality, if we are changing from glory to glory, then our prayers should be as His prayers. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but our prototype is Jesus. Not a man on earth, not any man that I respect, not any man that you respect, not any woman that you respect. Well, I know so-and-so. They got most of their... Listen, I got one prototype. Not even Paul. Paul's not my My prototype is Jesus. And Paul would tell me, that is the man that you look to. And that man, if his image gets fulfilled in me and in you, that man got all of his prayers answered all the time. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Is that place a place left up for chance? And I think most of you will answer these questions, or some of them, very quickly in your hearts, but we want to talk about them later. What happens to us through a series of time of unanswered prayer? And I think maybe that's where we'll start right now, just for a moment. What happens, really, because there's a lot of other very interesting things that I believe the Holy Spirit will say over the next few weeks. We won't go back into that next Sunday. We'll have kind of a family day, maybe a Christmas setting. Some of you will sing and we'll have a good time. But when prayers, even for the born-again believer, we'll probably talk about prayers of the unsaved. But our foundation is believers. Believers. This book is written to believers. It's written to believers. The 27 in the New, the 39 in the Old, it's all to believers. Whether you're an Old Testament believer, yet not born again, waiting for the promise, or the 27 in the New, speaking from a perspective of born again, this is not a book to the unbelieving. This is a book to the believing. So all the instruction in it is to you and I as born again believers. So all the teachings on prayers, all of Paul's admonitions, all of everything that Jesus is teaching, even though Jesus was teaching in a very precarious kind of day and hour, in the sense of the word, he was in between two covenants, two dispensations. He was the fulfillment of one, standing personified on planet Earth, and yet the old was still into existence. And it was so neat. I think it would be incredible to sit at the side of God and watch how those saints passed from glory to glory, or passed in those hours that when the one who was resurrected from the dead started the whole new dispensation, and the day before, the hour before, he's resurrected, when you as a, you're still an Old Testament believer, when you die, if you're 100 years old, if you're 50 years old or whatever, you died during the time Jesus is in the grave and you died, you still went to Abraham's bosom. The day when he gets up, a new dispensation begins. He leads captivity captive. And that time frame, because there's thousands of people dying, how God dices all that out makes him God. He's putting some over here, and then all of a sudden this man resurrects, and now everybody goes up here. It's an incredible story, but it's all real. It's all so real. But this is written to us. It's written to us as born-again believers. And what happens to all those prayers? See, the thing of it is, the Word says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the tree cometh, or when the desire cometh, it says rather, in other words, what you're hoping for in prayer, when it comes to pass, it is a tree of life. There's usually a place, a shelf, a canonizing of unthoughtful, we don't think so much about it, but when we pray prayers and they don't get answered, beginning from our infancy in Christ and going forward, when we are praying prayers and when we see them get answered, we take great hope in it. The testimonies that we had this morning continue to... We didn't need that per se to say, do we believe in His existence, but it flavored it. It made it hopeful. It made it helpful. We know that He exists, but it brought forth some kind of life inside of us to say, our God reigns and He does answer prayer. But go through, hallelujah, but go through a consistent kind of onslaught for whatever reasons, and we'll mention those reasons in the next few weeks, and not have several prayers answered, you will inadvertently, without your own volunteering to go into it, you'll begin to get calloused inside of yourself and put those prayers unanswered in a Neverland. It'll go into a Neverland situation. Oh, many of you remember the epic, or it may not be an epic. It's a fairy tale of Peter Pan, and the Neverlands where lost boys are at. And there's a Neverland in many Christians' hearts. I'd say in most of our hearts, except the fact that we grow up and begin to believe that Neverland needs to be a place of non-existence. We need to understand what has happened to our prayers that have gone up. Have they been heard and just ignored? Have they been heard and laid on a shelf? Have they been heard and said, not now, they don't understand, later, on and on and on. There are a lot of different scenarios that you could suggest to what happens to them. But one thing that we don't want to happen is this. We don't want to allow a place in us as born-again believers to exist to say, okay, that's another one lost, and I don't know what happened to that prayer. I'm not sure why it hasn't happened, so I will, in my subliminal kind of thought process, way back in the back where I don't talk about things, I'll just let that one go and the wind can have it and let me go on and pray more prayers. In a certain sense, that's right. We never stop no matter what we see. But there is a necessity for us to retrieve our faith over everything and say, we win, we win, we win, and we never lose. And even when things are sitting out there and we said, we prayed those things, I don't understand it. God wants you to understand it, because it's important that when we get into a place where we're standing in revival, that we understand that 100%, even when we have not arrived, there is no Neverland with God. There is no okay, I don't understand why it's just out there. It might have got lost in space, or it might have got lost in the shuffle. The first part of understanding that it cannot get lost in the shuffle, and the first part to having confidence, is that place of confidence, like when you walk up to the person who is, they just pronounced dead, and you know that God has given you the power to raise the dead, or the person sitting in the wheelchair. The things that we're teaching now concerning the confident level that you will need for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things involved. Much of this will need a rhema, and that is the quickening of the Lord right then. The sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6 is not the Logos. It's not that. It's the rhema. Boom! It's God's anointing. But for you to have that anointing and to have the confidence that He's going to answer this, there is of a necessity that homework has to be done. Do you understand? Not quite. But homework, meaning if you understand this and you understand the confident level that God wants you to work in, and that all things, especially you, are important to Him, that when you walk up there, there's not an entanglement of confusion to say, will God do this? There's an absolute certainty, absent from all suggestion of thought, can He, will He, does He? You'll say with the rhema, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. Hallelujah. And they'll get up and walk. The homework, which cannot be replaced by anything, begins here. It begins now. It begins with understanding God. And it begins in an intimate place where behind the scenes, in the dark, obscure from anyone or anything, you are preparing a place where God comes in and invades and uproots the twisted roots of your life that say, I will sometimes and I want others. As long as that program, see, we're talking about programs right now, because programs begin at an early age. Programs begin at disappointments, at a childhood. Programs begin and follow you into Christianity and become part of the unrenewed part of your mind that Satan and the flesh twist as an image against God to say He will and He won't, and He will and He won't, and flip a coin. This coin may end up on heads and He'll answer this one. The next one may end up on tails, and you do, maybe you do know and maybe you don't know. God wants to eradicate that. He wants to take us into a place where we understand how important it is for us to know how confident we're supposed to be in Him all the time. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You for it. The first place, I think that place begins, and as I said, I know this is an introduction, but we're enjoying the introduction. Okay? We'll go into this as the weeks progress. The first place I believe that it's important for you to know concerning the confident level of all these things that we're going to try to answer scripturally. What is that place? Does that place really truly exist? The place from God's perspective. Old prayers answered. The speed of new prayers answered. The increase of prayers answered. On and on and all these things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. And let's look at how intricately involved God is with you. Now, the verse that we're going to read here sometimes becomes a comic part of fun, especially when somebody starts losing their hair or they start balding or those kinds of things. And that's okay, except for the fact that this, God's Word is a continual teaching to you and to me to receive everything we need to be kings and priests on the earth. If we lightly read or lightly tease about things without the understanding of holding it so sacred, we're missing something that isn't part of getting that kid out of the wheelchair. Or you say, I don't know if I'm going to ever be a part of that. Listen, to you it is given to be kings and priests on the earth. Mark, the last chapter of the book of Mark, says to the body of Christ, you are to go out and lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, do all kinds of miracles. It is given to you. The church is supposed to be unleashed. It's supposed to be saying, I'm not called to the fivefold. I may not be teaching up here, although there are other teachers here besides me, but you are supposed to be giving the miracle reports that will chronicle, and by the way, Terry has come and volunteered, so she's going to come and talk to some of you at different times. These victory reports are going to come out in you. You're going to lay hands on the sick. You're going to raise up the dead. You're going to do mighty, mighty things in these last days. Listen, Daniel, this is an Old Testament scripture, but it qualifies for today. Daniel, to me, incredible guy. He was an Old Testament prophet that prophesied his day, Christ's day, and shot all the way into the second coming of Christ, even into the millennial reign of Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit, and he said in Daniel 11:32, the people, and he was, it is in Old Testament, in context with today, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Exploits are the things out of the unbeaten path. They're things out of the things that we do that we say, my God, I never knew that person had it in them. They don't have it in them. But when you understand who you are and it is His desire to be with you and walk with you and commune with you, even in your weaknesses, and take you past your weaknesses, so that in 2009, in December of 2009, you know that He's working with you, that in 2010, you're not going to be the same person. And agitated and working in there and throwing all those enzymes of grace, He's going to take who you are and He desires to do exploits through you, so that you come and say, I don't know, I'm shocked. I'm kind of shocked because I know all my weaknesses, but I'm changing by grace. But let me tell you, church, I went into the hospital this week and I saw 5 healed of cancer. Or I saw 2 blind eyes open. I saw this, and I saw the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you get excited about that? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's look at this confident level. He says here in Matthew chapter 10. Okay, let's look at verse 28. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Understand, He says, your Father is seeing this. These were those sparrows that were sold for sacrifice, and it's like, you know, God sees even the birds, the fowl of the air, and we know that from other scripture. He says, and this is Jesus wanting to penetrate our mind with how important we are. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, are you not more value than many sparrows? Hallelujah. Do you know the significance? Now, you say, okay, let me think of a joke right now. Let me think of a joke to say. Okay, you can think of that in a moment. But in right now, you're so important to Him, to God, that He has some body, an angel, or himself through his spirit, that keeps a chronicle. I mean, this is Jesus, our Master. This is the one that is going to... This is the Lamb. This is the high potentate of the church. This is the omnipotent God in the flesh saying this. God constantly monitors you so much that when you lose five hairs in a shower, somebody in heaven, some creature has been assigned, takes up the time to record how many hair you have on top of your head. Now, folks, if he's that interested in me, if something has been ordained to chronicle how many hair I have or don't have, besides joking or whatever, this God is looking with great intent to be part of every part of my life, of my prayers, and for me to think that anything uttered to him gets washed away and says, let me throw that aside, I don't have time for that. If he's chronicling my hair follicles, how much more does he want to answer my prayers? Glory to God. Glory to God. If we begin to understand the magnificence of that, then walking up to places where... I'm looking at my daughter, she's going to make me cry. When my kids cry, I cry too. She called me out the other day. She said, Dad, I don't know what happened. My dog just died. He had a championship dog, 2 years old, whatever. And it just had a heart attack. And I don't know what happened. We didn't do an autopsy. She didn't have the money for that. But worth lots of money. And a champion, I guess it would be nationally known because it would, if it was publicized, it's a grand champion. And she said, Dad, just raise it up. I said, I'm going there. I said, give me time. I am going there. See, I believe that. If I don't believe that, then I stop today. And folks, I will not pastor you. That would be the prophecy of Homer becoming the pastor. Because if I can't go into the fullness, I don't want to play church. I want to believe that Neverland does not exist, that he's hearing, and that everything that I do on a daily basis, even with a mixture of all my weaknesses, is taking me from glory to glory, so that in the last part of my life, the blind see, the lame walk. God, it's in there. It's in there. And so much so that we can lay hands on our pets and see them recover. Hallelujah. Now, if he... if he knows how many hair I have, and he's looking over that, and he sees the little sparrow when it falls. He didn't say it was wrong for me to shoot one. He just said I saw it when it fell. He knows. He knows. I think that's the main thing there. Psalms 139. This is one of my favorite of all psalms. It may be my favorite. I don't know. I just love it. It's because it's an intimate place. Remember, we're talking about the land of lost prayers. I'm going to read the whole psalm and then we'll be done for today. How many are having a good time? He says, O Lord, Psalms 139, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Now that's pretty God watching you, God knowing you. See, right now in my life, and I'm not saying this, I hope this is general. This is not always at all times, but almost, I don't think, and again, if I say this by way of example, I have not arrived, people. Because I believe many of you are right there with me on going up. We're going up. We're all going up. We're all going at some point. Because of my praying and because of I've gotten into a habit of praying in tongues, even when I'm hunting or I'm fishing or when I'm doing whatever or I'm reading a sports magazine or whatever I'm doing, even secular things, there's hardly, and I'm not saying there's not, but there's hardly a point that I'm not somehow cognizantly aware of Him. And so when something comes through my mind, I don't, if it's contrary to Him, I don't cringe, but I'm constantly aware that He's reading my thoughts. He's monitoring my heart. And I'm not looking at Him as a tyrant, like a snake ready to, that is repelled, ready to unleash venom on me. I'm looking at Him as a Father of assistance, guiding me and leading me constantly, whether I'm getting up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, stumbling around. I'm thinking of Him. I'm constantly aware of Him, of like He's reading my thoughts. He's knowing my thoughts. And whether I'm worshiping Him or not, there's this God-given cognizance, this awareness that He's always there. And the psalmist says He knows my down-sittings and my uprising. He's watching that. He's numbered the hairs on my head. We know that from Jesus. And He says, and thou, I love this part. He says, thou understandest. He understands my thoughts afar off. Now let me tell you what this means. This doesn't mean that He's afar off and He can look way from the space that He's at and sees from a far distance your thoughts. It's saying that He understands, as somebody intricately involved in every thought, the thoughts afar off are the beginning stages. No thought hardly ever just, sometimes a thought, but thoughts are developed. Thoughts, even if they happen in a moment, a second, a millimeter of a second, they have a chain, a branch chain that builds, or something that makes you think of something else, that makes you think of something else. What you're thinking about now was a spin-off of something that passed through your brain 5 minutes ago. And so, unless it's divine inspiration, the brain is very creative. It has its own inertia, meaning it builds its own strength and it comes up with stuff. And every thought, even though you think you thought it just that quick, it just flashed, every thought in the segment of time is kind of built. So it has a little thought, and it kind of builds its own little framework, and then it goes into something, if you allow it, it'll go into something very vivid. He says that as a father, He's watching and understanding my thoughts in their infancy, even when I don't understand them, even when I'm not sure what I maybe just thought, or the enemy's coming at me to pressure me, to condemn me, to build a case of accusation against me, and the world is around me on a bad day trying to confuse me, and I'm not quite sure. The far off is that He says, look, I'm your Father, I understand you more than you understand yourself. Hallelujah. My God, I'm glad that the psychologist of all psychologists, the one that sees the rudimentary places of thought processes, that says, okay, I'm not judging them against you. I'm standing here as one that is lording over them. Continually trust me that I see them in their beginning stages and I'm ruling over them because I know your downsittings, your uprisings. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm protecting you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now that right there is enough to have revival on, if you understand. Praise God. And evidently, if you've ever walked through a mental battle, you'll know this, that the one that keeps your mind moment by moment is that Father in heaven. And if He knows them before they ever get there, if He knew what you were going to think 10 minutes from now, then He's also provided an enamel, a shield of faith to cover your mind and take you all the way through it. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Thou compassest my path, my lying down. God, I love You. And are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. This God, this is amazing. He hedges me in. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and You've laid Your hand upon me. He's like me. He's like you. He's flabbergasted by this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. He says, I can't attain into it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, if I find out everything around about me. And of course, this is a messianic prophecy as well. But we find our roots in Him. Behold, He says, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning dove and go, He says, and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be like light about me. Hallelujah. You ever walk through a dark depression? My God, He is the light around about you. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou compassest or possesses my reins. Your reins is that spirit man. Thou hast covered me. When did this start? When did this notion of wanting to get to know You start? You have covered me in my mother's womb. This is when He desired. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That's the womb, by the way, these lower parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, meaning embryo. Two seeds come together, mom and dad, married, unmarried, you're not a mistake. From the moment you come together, you're God's little one. And from that point on, He wants to get to know you. He wants to get to know you. He says, my substance was not hid from Thee. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, meaning you couldn't have looked at it and said, there's a hand, or there's a leg, I can't see that. But in Thy book, watch this, in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Hallelujah. See, there is, and we can't get to it this morning, but we're going to go and continue to prove this. You know that there are books. There is the book of life in heaven, but you don't, if you can't imagine how articulate God is, how specific God is. And it's all about you. It's all about you. In the book of Revelation, there is the book of life, and then there are other books that He's writing, chronicling things about you and about your life. And from the very beginning, He chronicled and wrote, even if you were born without, and if you were born without a left arm or left, in His book, it's written, Bronk Flint's got two eyes, two legs, two arms. As in continuance, before they were made, it was written in the book, I have that. So that if on this life I have that child that's born with less, I just go to him and say, okay, the chronicles in heaven say this child has this. My confidence is you wrote down this child's life before he or she was born, and the chronicles say in your book all their parts. Their mind, their brain, their limbs, their appendages, all of everything, it is perfect in your book. And Father, I stand on it and I receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Isn't He good? Praise God. He says, how precious, I love this, and we're about done. He says, how precious, verse 17, also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, if I should count them. They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Do you know God is thinking? Now, how does He do this? This person we call God, there's just no words. billions of people. There's no computer that has ever been made, nor will be made, with the artificial intelligence to be able to keep the journal on every... And I don't know that this is the only planet that he surveys. I do know that I am one person among billions, and he says, I desire that when you stumble around in the dark to try to find the light, and you're going to the restroom at 3 a.m, or you're working in the middle of the day, I know you've got to work and I know your mind's got to be occupied, but know this, there's a fat reservoir of innumerable, pleasant, believing thoughts that I'm thinking towards you. So any moment, if you step into that, if you just you're staying in your body, but you step into that and say, I love you, Jesus, He's got something to say to you constantly. Constantly. I mean, God wants to talk. He's fat. This reservoir is about to burst. It's full to the brim. He said it's innumerable. The thoughts are so like the sands of the sea. They cannot be counted. And these thoughts are the ones He's having in Himself towards you that He wants to convey. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, let us stay always in that place. Because you know why? It will breed inside of us the confident level that when we walk up. Listen, when you go to take care of business, this is a side journey, but I'll end it with this. When you go to take care of business, take care of business. Spiritually speaking, when you go to raise the dead, heal the sick, or cast out devil, or give the confident level of confidence through conversation as in counsel, you will always find even Christians that are not occupied, they're not tied in to the mainframe of God's computer. They're circumventing themselves around the need, but they're not thinking in God's mind. So they'll lead you aside and want to talk about it, or they'll want to discuss it because they think more words make it better. Go straight to the problem. Be kind to everyone. When you enter into homes, when you enter into hospitals, when you enter into difficult situations, don't let petty grab you by the arm and lead you aside. Be kind, but know you're on assignment, and know that people, even Christians, can, if they're not tied into His thoughts, will lead you astray. You've got an assignment. Be on assignment. Be kind, but let their conversations pass and let them keep talking. Let them keep doing. You go and do what you're supposed to do and perform the miracle and walk out as God's ambassador. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. All the glory to God. Would you stand and give Him praise this morning? Thank you, Father. We worship You. Please be part of next Sunday service. Our service and family time. But right now, as Pastor Dave says, some things belong to God and all the glory is one of them. Before we go out of here, would you lift your hands and soak in and receive these things which the Holy Spirit Himself has said on prayer. Father, we love You. We give You all the glory and we give You all the praise. I thank You for Your anointing. I am so thankful for it. I can do nothing of myself. And I'm thankful for their prayers for me. And I pray for them that we all enter in these last days. And I receive Your grace. Now as we worship and then are dismissed, let this soak into our hearts. I bind the enemy against taking these things. But Lord, let these things be grown deep inside of us and go from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. And I'm glad that You came today. Hallelujah.